All right, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. If you would like to join me in prayer a moment. Father, we praise you. We thank you so very much for your presence. We thank you so very much for your calling. We thank you for your word that guides us in all things. And we thank you especially for the relationship that you establish with us at such a dire cost to you. We are humbled at the fact that such a God as you would even pay attention to us, let alone want to relate with us for all eternity. So we humbly come before your presence to praise you and thank you for your word and to be guided by you. And so we commit all this time, we commit this time to you, we commit all that we think to you, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, that you work with them according to your will. And so we commit this time and ask you, please, take over as we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I call this, it can't get more real than that, because oftentimes we get these questions from people that we work with. Questions like, I don't know who I am. Questions like, I don't know why I'm alive. Questions like, should I even be alive? Let me share with you two cases very briefly. And I will give you a disclaimer today. I can only touch the tip of an iceberg because of time. But I hope that this tip of the iceberg will give a direction and an idea, a feeling of what we're working with that will be helpful to you. So if something is missing, I will do my best to give a little time for questions at the end. But if something is missing, please realize that this is just the tip of the iceberg, and bear with it. But hopefully it will be enough. God willing. Two cases. Kathy. Her daughter was killed in front of her young brother. She's a single mother as well. And she was asked to, believe it or not, she was asked to try self-compassion, because self-compassion was going to be the solution to her grief, because her daughter was killed. Self-compassion. I'm not going to elaborate on that concept. It's a new fad, it's a new standard, it's a new fashion of the day. Why? Because you don't have anyone to lean on to receive his compassion. Now you have to provide it yourself through self-compassion. Try that if you want to. I guarantee it will fail, because it's almost like lying to yourself. I wonder, when she came to me, she was desperate. First question I asked myself is, what would I want her to do? No answer to that question. And I praise God that I didn't have an answer to that question, by the way. You'll see why in a minute. It's not a matter of what to do. It was a matter of who she is, who her daughter is, who her son is. But we'll get to that momentarily. Second case, Stephen. When Stephen came to us, he's a young man in the 20s. He came to us so scared, so shaking. They were curled up in the chair, almost like in fetal position, shaking like this, unable to almost utter a single word. Suicidal. Every day he would think of ending his life, because every day he felt that his life was utterly worthless. What would I ask him to do? Well, yeah, don't kill yourself. You know, learn a few things. But again, that would be secondary to one important aspect, who he is. So in both of those cases, there were some things that were in common. Both of them had gone to previous counselors, previously had gone to other counselors, and they suggested behavioral changes guess what? It doesn't work because it couldn't possibly last long, and actually it failed. They were suggested to go through self-esteem. Again, doesn't work, especially in those cases, but usually if it works at all, it works for a little bit, it will collapse. One counselor called himself a Christian counselor actually led Stephen through what the Journal of Biblical Counseling and David Pollison will call an idol hunt. Here's what happened with that idol hunt. Because Stephen was very close to his uncle, he had problems with his parents, but he was very close to his uncle, that counselor led him to believe that God killed his uncle because his uncle was an idol. And God was now removing the idol out of Stephen's life. So now Stephen, not only he has this despair that tells him, I want to end my life, he now says, I caused my uncle's death. Kathy, the one who lost a daughter, killed in front of her son, her daughter's brother, has learned to grieve. No, her pain is not gone. It's not going to be gone for a while. But she has now learned to deal with that. She has learned to accept that pain. How? Because she has learned who she really is in Christ. The real you. One terminology we've been echoing over and over and over in the many, many hours we spend with these people is, what is the real you? Who is the real you? I'll give you that tip of the iceberg in a moment. But I wanted to know that her faith is so strong now and her identity and her purpose in life is so vivid in her that she's now helping countless other people who are going through grief. She's so strong that she's now a leaning rock for others. Stephen! Would you believe Stephen? The one who was shaking and could utterly, not even utter a single word. He actually has addressed a congregation of 200 people with a testimonial. He stood on the stage addressing 200 people about the value of life. I have a letter from him I would like to share with you. I started counseling because I didn't want to live anymore. These thoughts were constant and overwhelming. I tried so many things to make the pain go away, and I did not know what to do anymore. This counseling center was my last try before getting medication. I had very little faith, barely any joy, and zero peace. I felt completely alone, like I couldn't feel God in my life anymore. It is crazy overwhelming for me to look back and see how different I was before counseling. My whole perspective and way of thinking has changed. I have been a Christian ever since I can remember, but this process has shown me who God really is. He is infinitely bigger than anything I will face, and He guarantees that it will all work together for my good because I love Him. And He has a plan for me. I now have peace in my heart, and I actually understand what that means. It isn't the absence of turmoil, of difficulties, or suffering, but an assurance and reliance on God through the ups and downs of life. God is sovereign over all, and He wants the best for me. Who am I to question the means of an all-knowing, all-powerful, holy God? The most noticeable difference for me is how much anxiety I will get around groups of people. Actually, let me add one thing. He couldn't even talk on the phone. So one day we actually practiced that in a counseling. I'm going to go to the other room. I'm going to call you on the phone. Today we're going to do counseling on the phone. He now talks to people on the phone as well. I now talk freely and share my thoughts because I understand that what they think of me does not change my position with God. His opinion is the only one that matters, and it is not situational. It never changes. My worth does not depend on the opinion of people. I have found so much freedom in this fact. When I first started, I couldn't feel God's presence like He left me hanging. The thing I'm most thankful for is my perspective on this. God will never leave me or forsake me. It's not about a feeling or a lack of one. It's about a fact. Every day I am aware of His presence, not a feeling, but a knowing. I know of the strength He gives me when I have barely slept and I need to teach all day. He's a teacher. I know of the peace He gives me to step out in faith and to do something I'm scared out of my mind to do. I know that if God has a plan for my life, then nothing can get in His way. I am so thankful that God knows what is best for me and my life. I don't think that I need to add any more comments to that. Except for one thing. What made that difference? What made that difference? And I would like to refer again to that disclaimer. This is just the tip of the iceberg. We spent a lot of time with both of these people. But I would like for you to take a look at this diagram. For some of you who are visual, I hope that will help to understand very briefly, very quickly, some of the things that we had to work with. First and foremost, I could have put a heart on the top because where you see at the top core beliefs, we're actually talking about our heart, what the Bible calls the heart. It's the real us. It's our worldview, the core of our being. And obviously, what do you find in the core of our being? God. And how we understand God, who we understand Him to be. Because it revolves around our understanding of God and who He is, it also revolves around our understanding of ourselves and who we are in Him. And others, who they are in Christ. And the world and the circumstances around us, of course. Because God, after all, is sovereign, right? So you see, that's the core. And that core defines our thoughts. Because I believe that God is sovereign over my life, I think in a certain way. Because I believe that God is love, I think in a certain way. Because I believe that God gave Himself for me and loves me that much, I think in a certain way. But sometimes you will see that the core belief, even when the core beliefs are correct, and in the case of Stephen, for example, we actually had to work on them because some of them were not correct. But even when the core beliefs are correct, sometimes the events of life cause us to think differently. I know that God is sovereign, but I'm a control freak. And I want to control things around me. Did that ever occur to you that that may be the case? Yes, I look at myself and I say, oh yeah, I know God is sovereign, so why in the world am I trying to control everything that I cannot control? You see, the inconsistency, the disconnect between the two, sometimes it creates problems. What we think eventually will affect both our emotions as well as our will. I am not going to will something that I'm not convinced about, that I'm not thinking about. But at the same time, I run with them even a little experiment where I say, okay, I'm going to show you how emotions work. And so I tell them a sad story, or I make them think of a sad story and say, what are you experiencing now? Well, sadness, right? It's normal. If you think of a joke or something happy or something glad, what are you going to experience emotionally? Well, again. So our thoughts will determine the way we feel, with the way we experience the emotions. And then eventually, because we're so geared to act according to the emotions, our actions will follow suit. But wait a minute. Now this on the other side. Our actions can be controlled by our will as well. And sometimes life causes us to act in a way that is contrary to the way we feel. Some of them sometimes don't quite believe that. Oh, how can I act a way? Isn't that hypocritical to act in a way different from the way you feel? So I tell them, okay, let me put it this way. Let's assume for a second I feel like punching you in the face. And I actually use those words. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? I said, well, if you say that you should act according to your feelings, what would I do now? Would you like that? And they say, of course not. So you want me to not act according to my feelings. You would rather me using my will and self-control to act in a way that is actually godly instead of according to the way I feel. So the will plays a role in there. Right? Applying that concept, it's obvious that we want to make sure that when we address people who are suffering, like the two cases of Kathy and Stephen, we want to make sure that their core is correct. In other words, we want to address who they really are. And I like to ask them that question. Not who are you? I say, who is the real you? Why do I stress that? Because sometimes the impression, the opinion that we have of ourselves is not the real one. It's not what God really tells us. Then we want to help them and guide them in such a way that the thoughts are consistent with their core beliefs. And when we've done that, we find that it's a lot easier for them to exercise the will that God has given us, and perhaps bypass some emotions, or sometimes even the emotions change. But guess what? We all have emotions, and emotions can change according to the moment and to the circumstances, to the stimuli that we receive from outside of ourselves that we have absolutely no control over, but we can control the way we respond and we react. Kathy needed peace and comfort. Stephen needed to know who he is and that his life really has purpose. So how do we do that? Well, let me share with you some things. And I'm going to be quick, so please forgive me in advance. Suffering is universal, right? And when we suffer, oftentimes we are tempted to ask ourselves questions like, does my life have meaning? Do I have a purpose? I look at sometimes, my wife and I produce a documentary on homelessness, and we found some amazing things about homelessness. One of them is that they are the category of people that are mostly looked down on. They're the rejects of society. And it's extremely sad, because it causes them to question not just their situation, but their being. Look at this. Do you know that if you were to treat a dog like that, you could be arrested in most states in the U.S.? But when we treat people like that, and when we allow that to happen to people, it becomes an unfortunate set of circumstances. Take a look at the next image. You know what makes me sad about this image? Yes, it is the man who is begging. Yes, but so much more. The crowd that passes by and ignores him. That is what really gets to me. The callousness, the coldness of the hearts of the people that go by and don't care. Most people ignore pain because it's not easy to deal with pain. I find it very strange, but it is quite true. Kathy, for example, shared with me one thing. She said, I have a lot of friends, but after my daughter was killed, after the funeral, a lot of those friends were not around me anymore. I sensed that they felt embarrassed. So I had to explain to her, look, don't be surprised, because a lot of people run away from pain like the plague. And when they don't know what to do, they don't know how to address it, they don't know how to make it go away, they will go away. Jesus asked us to look at that. It's spring now, right? The trees are becoming in blossom. You hope so. Something's coming somewhere. But the trees will blossom. And as the trees blossom, Jesus invites us to look at the work of God around us, the beauty of nature. Why? Because he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in a furnace, will how much more will he clothe you? How much more is he going to take care of you? Why would God want us to look at the beauty of his creation when we hurt, when we question everything? You look at creation and find it beautiful, awesome. But look at that, Romans 8. For I consider that their sufferings, not as plural, not singular, the sufferings at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that, notice that, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. Why am I bringing this up? Why am I going to bring up the next few things that you're going to see? As you see them, think of one thing. What are we looking for? Well, I look for a fix for this moment. I'm hurting. I want the pain to go away. I'm looking for a fix for my pain. And I don't know why God doesn't give it to me. So what I'm going to show you is something about God, who he is, what he has done for you and for me and for Kathy and for Stephen, and then ask a question: what are we really looking for? When we see that, when we see what he has stated, what are we really looking for? Does it really matter after all? Romans here says the sufferings, plural, all of our sufferings. And you know, I was right here in this area, in a Buffalo, New York area, when I was officiating at a funeral. And in that funeral, in the front row, there was my father-in-law, who was in a battalion that was sent to Hiroshima after the bomb. And as I was looking at him, I was able to say this: the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that God is going to be revealing to you. And for you, that means something, but I know what it meant for him because of what he has seen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how he will he not also with him freely give us all things? I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what that meant for Stephen, who was questioning God, who thought that God had taken away his uncle because he was an idol? It meant a lot, but he had to come to face to face with the reality of God, what the reality of God has in store for all of us, and the reality of who he really is in Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? Scripture tells us that God wants to give us all things. That all of creation is eagerly waiting for you. But what is creation? What are we talking about? Here's a neighboring galaxy, and I would like to put your attention to that line at the bottom. You see, from here to here, you know how long it takes for the light to travel that much? 10,000 years. Get any idea of the size of this? It's just one galaxy. One out of 100 billion of them in what is called sometimes the known universe. Why do we call it the known universe? because they say, well, light from the rest has not even reached us yet, so we have no idea how much more is out there. This galaxy contains about 300 billion stars. I don't know who counted them, but I'm taking their word. So then, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the Son of Man that you think of him? Why would God, with so much to do, so much to take care of, so much to sustain, because he's not just the creator, he's also the sustainer of it all, why would God even pay attention to us? God is love. He gave himself for you, for your benefit, so that you can have life in him. But wait a minute. Do we understand what that means? It means that he changed himself forever. He made himself human. And he died as a human. He was risen as a glorified human. He changed himself for you and for me. How much does God love you? Let me tell you how much God loves you. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Please. I've used this with Stephen especially and with Kathy as well. Now, this what we're about to read usually is read about husbands, and I'm not trying to say that it is not important for husbands to read it. Yes, but as we read it about husbands, we are missing something that it says about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So would you bear with me for a second? Ignore the part of a husband. Ignore the part of a husband for a moment, especially you wives, because it says husbands, not wives. So when it says husbands, it means he talks to us. When it says wives, it talks to you. But we usually point the finger, right? Hey, wife, why aren't you more like this? Hey, husband, why aren't you more like this? Okay, well, that would be another time. But now, let's look at what he says in verse 25, what he says about Jesus Christ. But here is what I would like for you to do. Can I pick on you, Kathy? Would you mind? I'm going to use Kathy, pretend that she's either, well, the Kathy of the story, or Stephen, or you. And I'm going to read this with Kathy in mind. Why? Because Kathy is a member of the body of Christ. She is part of a church. This statement is about the church. And because Kathy is part of a church, this statement is about Kathy as well as all of you and me. So here's what he says. And as I read it with Kathy's name in there, think about your name. Just as Christ also loved Kathy and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself Kathy in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, Kathy, how did that feel?
Makes me cry.
Yeah. Awesome, isn't it? So why do we question God? That's how he looks at you right now. That's why he gave himself. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. It is done. It not just began, it is done. He looks at you that way right now. But we question him. And we say, God doesn't love me. All right, here's where we're going to go in a rush a little bit. This is a spiral galaxy. They have very creative names. NGC 1300. I love those names. 69 million years from us. 69 million light years from us. How big is creation? All right, so then as we go through the next few images, really quickly, sorry about that, the time is really coming up short. As we go through the next few images really quickly, think about not only how big creation is, how great is the God who created it and sustains it. Think about that for a moment, okay? Interactive Galaxies, creative name, ARP273. They are in the constellation of Andromeda, about 300 million light years from Earth. A cluster of galaxies. I won't give you the creative names anymore because they just don't mean anything. But notice, these are not stars, these are galaxies. And I described one earlier for you. Imagine multiplied that many times. You want to talk about clusters? Talk about this globular cluster. Quite something, huh? By the way, none of these pictures have been retouched or anything. They come straight from the Hubble telescope. A few of them are in infrared light and many of them are in normal light. Father, John 17, Jesus is about to be crucified. He is with the disciples and is now praying to the Father in the presence of the disciples. And he says, Father, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and you loved them even as you loved me. Did you miss that? Two things. First thing, Father, the glory that you have given me, how much is the glory that God gave, the Father gave the Son, who, by the way, is the creator and a sustainer of all creation. It says, the glory you gave me, I have given to you. It's yours. So that they may know what? Look at that. That the Father loves you just as the Father loves His only begotten Son, Jesus the Messiah. Right there. How often do we read it and miss it? Do you realize that God loves you as much as He loves His only begotten Son? But then we question Him, don't we? Why me, God? My answer to that question is, why not? Aren't we human? Aren't we in this world like everybody else? But even though I have to go through these things like everybody else does, I would rather go through them in Christ, in the real me, who I really am in Him, than with some delusion of who the world says I am. Wouldn't you? Take a look and enjoy. By the way, inside there are 800,000 stars, 170,000 light years from us. Twenty thousand light years from us in the constellation Carina. This is known as the Carina Nebula. You may have heard of this, the Horsehead Nebula, but this is in infrared light. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful? Now, Revelation 3, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Is what I usually say, well, God has got to have a big chair. Because He got billions and billions of people sitting on that chair when everything is said and done, right? Of course, it's metaphorical. What is a throne a symbol of? I'll tell you what. If a king speaks to you out of his throne, you know he speaks with a kingly authority. Because the throne is a symbol of the authority of a king. So when God says, you will be sitting with me on my throne, I go, whoa, you gotta be kidding me. Me? Read Revelation. Every time I read Revelation, I see a pattern. I won't have the time to get into that right now. Okay? But I see in that pattern a vision of heaven. And I always picture myself way down here, right? Don't you? You see the throne of God, you see the angels around it, you see all this beauty and awesome picture, and I'm way down here. You know what this says? You're going to be right here, in the middle of all of it, right with God, sitting on His throne. Is your life important? You know what that did to Stephen? He says, why would God do that for me? And I told him, good question. Why would God do it for me? Or for you? Or for anyone? Answer? Because He does not need to love you, but He has chosen to do so. He has chosen you. That's why. Look at this. This is the M16, a portion of the Eagle Nebula, 6,500 light years from the Earth. But I want to show you this because this is what you and I would see. This is normal light, right? But the next picture, I want to show you in the infrared light how much we don't see. Ready?
No.
Now, we look at all this stuff and we say, oh, wow, it's so awesome. And God says, you don't know the least of it. There's so much more you can't even see right now, right? The creation itself. Boy, look at this one. The creation itself, says Romans 8, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of God, right? That's what I tend to read. But it's wrong. It's not what he says. It's not what he says at all. And as hard as it may be to accept it or understand it, what he really says is that all of creation, by the way, corruption? I scratch my head on that because, man, what I see out there is awesome. God says, nah, corruption. But you wait. You wait and see. Okay? Because that creation is is going to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of you. Aren't you a child of God? That is talking about you. The real you. Not what this world tells you that you are. But what God says you are. That's the real you. Does that have value? He calls that corruption. I said, Lord, I'll tell you what, Lord. I know that at one point God says, I know that at that point God says, listen, I have so much more to share with you. Remember in Revelation? But you can't bear that right now. I said, Lord, I can barely bear what you already revealed. Who is the real you? And I lost my slides in here, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Who are you? Think about that for a second. The world will tell you all sorts of different things. The world will tell you, your answer, please excuse me, your answer is self-compassion, right? I don't care about that. I don't need that. Neither do you. What you and I need is to know and to understand who God has made you to be. To understand that God loves you so much that He has taken human nature on Himself to reach out to us so that we could be elevated to Him. That God has told us, I'm going to share with you my very throne. That God has told us, the glory that I have, I'm giving to you. that God has told us elsewhere in Romans 8 that we are co-heirs with Christ, and Christ says, all things in heaven and on earth have been given to me, and I'm going to give them to you. Because I love you. Not because you deserve it. Not because I need you. Not because you add anything to me, God says, but because I have chosen, in my own free will, I have chosen to love you. So now tell me, what does pain does to, what can pain do to us? It makes us hurt. It makes us suffer. But then life is like a blinking of an eye, isn't it? And here's the end of the whole story. In Genesis 1 and 2, there was no suffering. In Revelation 21, you know, oh, by the way, by the way, that's a big one. Because, you see, God says, you're going to be sitting with me on my throne, right? And so what are we going to do on his throne? Play the lyre all for all eternity, bling, blong, like I was made believe when I was a kid, that you're going to play, you know, and look at God in the face. Look, I know that what that meant is we're going to get to know God more and more for the rest of eternity, and I appreciate that. But the picture that he gave me when I was a kid, this is, I can only stare someone in the face for so long. I don't know how I'm going to do that for the rest of eternity. But you know what God says? You're going to be sitting with me on my throne. And then Revelation 21, it says, you know what we're going to do? I'm going to do all things new. New heavens and a new earth. Man, you got your work cut out. And God says, I could do it without you. I made it without you. I sustain it without you. But it's not fun without you. Because I have chosen to love you and to give you all of myself. Would you take it? But as he gives us all of himself, he gives us a character too. And the character comes with pain. He himself learned obedience through suffering. So why shouldn't we? There was no suffering at the beginning. Revelation 21, there will be no suffering at the end. And that really comforts me. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to suffer forever, first of all. And second, I don't want a single ounce of my suffering, of my pain, to be wasted. And I know that in God, in that real you that God is forming in you and in me, it plays a role. So then in that case, like the Apostle Paul said, I will gladly rejoice in that temporary state, because God is using that temporary state to make something absolutely awesome. So awesome and so magnificent and so amazing that all of creation is eagerly longing for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for the inheritance that you set before us. It's not the inheritance, though, that is important, but what that inheritance tells us about you and who you are and who you want to be with us and in us and through us. Lord God Almighty, let your love fill our hearts as you say that it does through the Holy Spirit, and let that love that you have poured out in our hearts flow from us and through us to be a blessing to everyone around us. And may the circumstances of life truly serve your purpose, because it is an awesome purpose. So we're here, Father, and here we are. We offer ourselves to you. We thank you for just even considering us. And we ask of you, Father, please use us as instruments of your grace, as instruments of your love, to bring comfort, hope, and peace to everyone around us. Because it's not about us, it's all about you. Amen.